We turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read together the first 9 verses of the chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 5 and 6 of this portion of our reading. Colossians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Amen. And thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week, as we examined those verses 2 through 4, we saw that Paul, as he draws to a close of this letter, was stepping back from the more particular and specific application of the gospel truth. That is, that wondrous truth of Jesus Christ being the head of the church, that glorious head that we have in whom are all riches and treasures, and that specific application, he was now, as it were, stepping back and applying things a little more generally before he comes to the close of his letter. So last time we saw the Holy Spirit was encouraging us to pray. That prayer, which is to be the not only the service of the child of God, but a joy for the child of God, through which is promised much blessing as we acknowledge Jesus to be our all in all. But now, in this very last, really, application of the truth in this letter, Paul turns even more to the life of the Christian as the Christian lives in the midst of this world. And here's the truth. Even though, just like in the Colossians day, they were surrounded by much in the way of false teaching and false teaching, like the Gnostic type teaching they faced, that doesn't mean that what we do as we live in this world is we withdraw. That we say, whoa, there's so much evil out there that we're just going to withdraw into ourselves, into our little community of the church or whatever, and that we do not live amongst and in the world. We are to recognize all of the false ideas and ways of living, but then we live and we speak into that world, very differently to them, but we do that into the world. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying here. He's saying to us, live and speak in a particular way so that God is glorified and so that others are blessed through you. And the particular way actually arises out of everything that Paul has been saying in Colossians. It arises out of the fact that Jesus has the preeminence in our life and in our hearts. And the truth that we are constantly seeking the things that are above and not the things upon the earth, because Jesus is the one in whom are hid all riches and all treasures, and he is our head and our King and our Saviour. Therefore, that has implications for the way that we walk and the way we speak to others in the world. So let's consider our text under the theme, walk and speak wisdom. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, wise living. Secondly, gracious speech. And thirdly, the care of all. walk and speak wisdom. Paul says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. In our current way of using English, we would say without what? But it's actually speaking about those that are outside. Throughout the scriptures, the Lord makes plain that the reality is there's only two groups of people in the world. We group people into all sorts of different things, don't we? Particularly by nation, groups of nations and races and ethnicities and so on, or the type of, the free world or communists. But God says, in reality, in amongst all of that, there are really only two groups of people in the world. There is the group that by the wonderful grace and mercy of God, they confess their sin and they believe in Jesus Christ, and those are already in God's church. They are already in the kingdom of God. They've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And then there are those who have not. They do not believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they are outside the kingdom and the church. These are those who are without. That's what Paul is referring to. We are to walk in wisdom. This is what Paul is exhorting us. Walk in wisdom before those who are outside of salvation, outside of the church. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to walk wisely at other times. It's very clear from the Word of God, we're to walk wisely at all times with everybody. But particularly here is the emphasis, and this is what is being spoken about at the moment. The importance of this calling toward unbelievers. What is it to walk? Well, we've dealt with this kind of concept many times before, haven't we? Walking involves progress, doesn't it? This word walking goes forward, and that's what we're doing every day. Every day, we are those who are going forward. We're learning, we're growing, we're achieving different things, proceeding forward to the time when God will take us home to glory. We are walking. So, how are we to walk? Well, we're to walk with a particular attitude. In John 17, Jesus made plain there, as you read that chapter, that his people are in the world, but they are not of the world. In other words, we are of God. We are created by him. Okay, we are born again from above by the wondrous power of the Holy Spirit, that we belong to him and that we live and walk in the kingdom of God. We are of heaven. We are not of the world. But we are in the world, and that's what we're to understand. God has placed us here in the world, in the midst of it. I'd like you to think about this. Those who are outside in the world, outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of God, do they read the Bible? No, very rarely. Do they get to, like we do every week, do they get to sit in church and to hear the word of God read and preached to their hearts and minds? No, they don't. But they do get to see and to read something. What they get to read is you and me. They get to read us. As they know that we are Christians, they read the book of our lives before them. This is what they're observing. And this is what they're learning as they see us, as they hear us, as they observe our lives. They see how we talk. They see the tone of our voice. They see our attitudes. They see the way we respond to joys and pleasures, and they see how we respond to difficulties and the hardships and things that come against us and cause us pain. They're reading us. We are the book that stands before them. Hence, Paul says, walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We need to do this consciously. We need to do this purposefully. We need to do this intentionally, to walk before them in wisdom, to work with them, to behave toward unbelievers in wisdom. So what is it to then live our lives in wisdom? The simplest way to put that is this wisdom is Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? Wisdom is Jesus Christ himself. It's the very presence of Jesus in our lives. By his Holy Spirit, he dwells with us. He dwells within us. And that life that he has imbued us with, that spiritual life, is in fact, ought to be evident in the very way in which we live our lives. As 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So he is the very wisdom of God. But there's more than that then, isn't it? Because it's really referring to all the truth of the Bible. The whole of the theme of the scriptures is Jesus Christ. And we are to have all of this truth that is found here, including the truth that's in the book of Colossians, to be entering into our mind and our heart. We're to study that and to know that truth. And we're to have all of that truth sweetly affecting us, transforming us in the very way in which we live and speak. So that, as we read in Colossians 3 verse 16, remember that? Let the word of Christ, that's here, dwell in you, live in you richly in all wisdom. So to walk in wisdom is just that. To have that wonderful word of God sweetly affecting us, changing us, transforming us. So in particular, we're to put into practice in our life the application of all of the gospel truths, including all of these that we found here in Colossians, and we're to do that toward every unbeliever in our life. So that includes our work colleagues. It includes our fellow students, perhaps. It includes, say, the shoppers that we meet in the supermarket. It includes the tradesman that comes to your house and does work in your house, you whole way in which you act toward him, including if he does a bad job. It includes even the scam callers on the telephone that call up. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You see, sometimes I've heard people say something like this: unbelievers. Toward unbelievers, these are not only unbelievers, these are people in the kingdom of darkness, and what's more, they're horrible people to boot. Why should I give them even the time of day? Well, here's the reason why. Because here, the word of God through Paul says, wrong. Wrong. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without. We're to apply all of the truth that we find here in the Word of God, including those admonitions that are given to us in earlier in Colossians 3, where it says, put on, therefore, brethren, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, and above all, love. Put on these things. And this toward all that are outside the kingdom of God. Paul says in doing this, we are to redeem the time. You might recognize that expression, redeeming the time, because it doesn't just occur here in Colossians. You also find it in Ephesians 5, verse 16. But interesting enough, the two occurrences of this occur with a different context and with a different application. So they're not exactly the same. I encourage you to look at the other and look at the kind of slightly different application there. Here, what is Paul saying when we are to redeem the time? Time here doesn't refer to a particular appointment in time, but it's referring to the succession of time. So it refers to every second running into hours and then into days and years, at that ongoing succession of time. So in other words, Paul is saying you are to redeem every moment at all times wherever you are. And you're to redeem it. And as you know, redeem means to buy back. It means to pay the ransom for. In other words, to put expenditure into something in order to free that thing or that person for what it ought to be used for. How do we understand that? Well, you see, when mankind fell, he plunged this world into sin and vanity, emptiness, didn't he? He took time, which is a creation of God. God created time, and time is meant to be used for his glory and his honor. But now man uses all of that succession of time for his horrible uses of vanity and emptiness and sin and iniquity. We are to redeem the time. In other words, wherever we are living in this place that God has put us, we're to take that time that we've been given and to buy it back, to use it for God's glory, to honor his name, to show forth his truth. And we need to redeem it because it takes a cost. It costs us to do that. It costs us not only our own time, but it actually costs us in terms of that effort that needs to be put into it and thought that needs to be given to it. And at times, it will cost us even people's scorn toward us. Redeem the time. We ought to understand that, brethren. Every single one of us are called to do this. Sometimes we think, I've got just a small area of influence. I'm not really going to make any difference. That's not true. That's not true. God knows you. God knows your weaknesses and your difficulties and your own struggles. He knows that. And he knows perhaps how difficult you find it to even put things into words. He knows that as well. But he takes every one of us, fits us exactly as he would, and puts us in situations and says to us, redeem the time with what God has given you. And he will use that. Through our feeble efforts, he will take it and use it for his glory. We're to take every opportunity that he places in us to walk in the wisdom of Christ. And we're to do that intentionally toward those that are around about us. Brethren, we're to see that this calling here is to be an active part of the Christian life. We have been redeemed. And we've been redeemed through the cost of the blood of our Savior. And he's redeemed us, and now he says to us, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Take every opportunity of every second of your life to take this, to take these moments and use them intentionally, purposefully, to turn things toward the focus upon your Lord and your Savior. Do that every time you step out of your home. When you step out of that front door of your home, then have that thought cross your mind. I'm stepping out for my Savior, to be a witness for him, to walk in wisdom toward those that are without. And then also do it within your home. Even if you don't step out the front door, there are plenty of times when we talk on the phone, don't we? Or we're typing on our email or social posts, media posts or something like that. There as well, okay? I'm to be a witness for the Lord. To all that I come across, I'm to be actively walking in Christ's wisdom. But then Paul says something more. He says that we're to have gracious speech too. Gracious speech. Going into verse 6, it's important that we realize that verse 5 and verse 6 actually remain together. It's not that verse 5 is one thought and there it is and it's finished with, and now Paul moves on to a separate thought of verse 6. They're actually tied together, and the very language that Paul uses indicates that the one flows out of the other. And in fact, this, when it says, let your speech be always with grace, it's actually a very important part of walking in wisdom. Why is that? Why is our speech such an important part of walking in wisdom? It's because of this. What we say, how we speak, our words have such an impact upon others. Remember what James says. He says, and he gives us a very stern warning, that our tongues, the words that we use, whether it be by speech and speaking in this way, but also what we write or type, that they can cause an immense amount of a fire, a damage, a destruction. But our tongues can also be used of God to bring about rich blessing. And we're to think about what it is that we're doing. And of course, this isn't just random words. When it talks about the speech here, It's actually talking about those conversations where we're imparting something. I mean, it's true, we can have a good effect if we, you know, just say to someone, how are you going? You know, or, you know, say thank you with a smile. Those things are right, and they do impact people as well. But more particularly, it's speaking here about when we're actually genuinely communicating with others. That's what this speech is all about. In fact, that word speech is also rather important to understand. That's the word logos. You might be familiar with that. That Greek word logos is the word. It's the name for the Lord Jesus Christ, like at the beginning of John. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the ho logos, the word. And that's what it's saying here. Let your word. In other words, it's pointing us, and the Greek speakers would have understood this as Paul said that, let your wording, let the very way in which Jesus comes into, the very way in which you speak to others, that's the very point of tying it back also into verse 5 of walking in wisdom. You're walking in Lord Jesus Christ, and now you're going to be speaking in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So that our speech, no matter what it is or to whom it is always to be centered in Jesus Christ and in the truth that we've learned in the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. All right, some people look at that and they say, oh, that means that every time I speak, I need to make sure I mention the Lord Jesus, or I need to make sure I have a presentation of the gospel to other people, or at least I talk in theological terms. No. Don't get that wrong. Okay, that's not true. What we're to understand by this is that lying at the foundation of everything that we think about is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of everything. And his life, just as much as it flows in us, that life of his truth and all that we learn about in Colossians actually is the life that flows up into the whole way in which we speak and what we speak. Now, it is true at times we may well quote scripture, or we may well speak of the gospel. At other times we won't. But at all times, the foundation of life and the flavor of everything that is the truth of who we are in Christ will imbue, pervade, permeate our speaking. What's more, it's to be always with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. Grace is that undeserved favor, isn't it? Grace is that attribute of God whereby he's shown a favor toward us. We deserved exactly the opposite. We deserved his good and righteous judgment and justice and punishment. And instead, he has taken that and put it upon his own son, and he's shown toward us a favor which is astounding, that we stand amazed at every day. He has shown that favor toward us and continues to show that grace toward us every day. And therefore, that same grace that we receive an abundance of every day from his hand is then to be reflected toward others. A favor toward others. Notice it's to be always. Always. In other words, there must never, ever be a time when our speaking to another person is not with grace. Always. Always a kindness. Always a gentleness. Always consideration. Always seeking to do good with our words. And notice that if it's grace, it is undeserved. Okay, we're not to say, oh, well, these are nice people, and therefore I'm nice to them, but these people are absolutely horrible wretches, and there's no way I'm going to speak nicely to them. Always with grace. Notice we have the example of our Lord Jesus in that. He was the very Lord of glory, wasn't he? As he walked upon this earth, being the very Lord of glory, he actually deserved praise and worship and honor and respect at all times. What did he do, according to 1 Peter 2, when he was reviled? We know of that sometimes. We receive reviling, don't we? Well, our Lord, he reviled not again. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's to be the same with us. We are to be as our master. And we are to be always with grace. Walking in wisdom means to have all of the truth of salvation and a godly life with our King so impressed into our thinking and therefore our living and our speaking that we speak that truth coming out of our speech and always with grace. And then it's also to be seasoned with salt. That's the next part, isn't it? Seasoned with salt. A couple of different concepts found in this idea of salt. So first of all, salt is used as something as a preservative, isn't it? And the reason why it's used as a preservative, like brined meats or that sort of thing, or you'll find in many canned goods, you know, whatever you find of canned vegetables, you'll find there's salt in there. And that's because it's a preservative. It kills like bacteria and other germs, and therefore what it does is it banishes corruption. There's the point. Okay, salt banishes corruption. Our words and our conversations are to be controlled. They need to be examined by ourselves. When we think about what we're going to speak, and we ought to think, we need to examine our words for the corruption that enters in so quickly of our own pride and self-centeredness. But then also the other sins, the corrupt sins which enter into our speech, such as even malice or manipulation or all of those other sorts of things. Our speech and communication needs to have salt applied. Examine it and make sure we eschew all the corruption which just comes into our speech so easily. Seek to have it free of that corruption which would harm our witness for the Lord and our blessing of others. But there's actually something even more important here. That's one of the concepts, but now move to the second concept, which is actually the more important one. Notice it actually says seasoned with salt. And this is the more common use of salt, that we actually have salt sitting on our tables. Why do we have salt on our tables? Because we take it up and we sprinkle on our food. Why? To make it taste better. Okay, you put the salt on and go, yum. Okay, this makes it palatable. Things such as egg white, which has almost no taste, you put a bit of salt on it and suddenly, I can take that. And that's the idea here. That's the idea of the seasoning. You see, how quickly do we, in our conversations, and particularly when something perhaps is a little more, you know, tense or whatever, how quickly do we simply blurt out whatever occurs in our mind or rises in our heart? But when we speak in such a way, it is highly likely that what we have said will be taken in the wrong way. Or if you like, more sadly, it might well be taken in exactly the right way, exactly as we meant it, because we've just blurted it out. And when that happens, it's likely that it's going to cause hurt and offense. And it's going to lead to a shutting down of conversation because of the way in which we have spoken. It's not palatable. It's not able to be received. And you see, even if it doesn't shut down the conversation, if you are trying to communicate with someone who is out there in the world, at the very least it will be this, the other person will go, whoa. Yeah, I can see what they're doing. I can see what they're like. This person has nothing worth listening to. You have just shut down the opportunity to speak the truth into their lives. So when Paul says this, let your speech be seasoned with salt, he actually uses a Greek form of the language here that's what we call the perfect. And so what he's actually saying here is, let your speech be always with grace. But first, as it were, before you open your mouth, make sure that your words have already been completely seasoned with salt, as it were, before they proceed out of your mouth. It's to be done and completed, not sort of trying to backtrack on what you've said and try to fix up the sort of gaffes that you've made and sort of going, oh, yeah, well, how do I fix up what I've said now? No, it's actually to be seasoned and made palatable before it proceeds past your lips. If we're going to do that, then it also means that we need to seek genuinely to know this other person. Lots of times we don't, if you're just chatting to someone at the bus stop, a bit hard to know much about them. But we should, as much as possible, endeavour to really know other people so that we know how it is best that our speech will be received. That's part of being what Paul says elsewhere, is to be all things to all men. And it also means that we will never, ever just simply speak our mind or unload. The world encourages people to do that, don't they? You just need to let it out and, you know, make you feel better and so on. Well, it might make you feel better in your natural corrupt self for a little while, but it doesn't do any good whatsoever. God calls us to bear in mind always that we're to honour Jesus, our glorious head. And our speech, therefore, must always be with grace and seasoned with salt. And instead, if we do it in this way, we will know the other person, and we will know how to answer every person, as Paul says there, how to answer every person in the particular way that is suitable for them, in a way that is palatable for them, in a way that they are able to receive what we are saying. In other words, we will have a genuine care for them, a care for them. And that leads us to looking at the third place, that care of all, care of all. Notice with me, as you look back into what we considered last week, in verses 3 and 4, Paul said to us that we are to pray for ministers to speak as they must speak, as they ought to speak, or as they must speak, showing forth the beauty and truth of Christ and the gospel. Notice that? This is the way that ministers must speak, to show forth the beauty of Christ and the gospel. But now, what's he encouraging us to do? To do the same. That we must speak in such a way that it shows forth the beauty of Christ and the gospel. Now, the two are different, that's for sure, because ministers have a particular calling and responsibility before the Lord Jesus to officially declare the truth of the gospel and to officially call all to repentance and faith. Yet, nevertheless, for all of us, for you and me, we are both to show forth the truth of the Saviour in our life, in a way of life that is pleasing to God. We're to show forth all of the truth of the gospel, which not only comes with the promise of life, but it also comes with all of the answers to every problem and every difficulty and sorrow that exists in this life. And it comes with a blessing for eternity. Pray for this. Just as much as we're to pray for ministers that they would speak the truth, pray for all of us. Pray for yourself, but pray for all of the rest of us in the congregation. Pray for each other, that all of us as private individuals may so live in the joy and the peace of the covenant life that God has given to us, in the joy of the gospel and all that it means, that we will not only live and speak, but we will breathe our Saviour. That he is to be our very life in every way. That we might be living pictures of his grace and his glory. And that in the way of showing forth a care for all. Paul has been mainly directing this, we saw that right at the beginning, to those who are outside. Okay, to those who are without, outside of the church, outside of the kingdom of heaven. But consider this. If it is so important that we show forth Jesus in our living, in our speech, to show forth his riches and treasures in our walk and our speech toward those who are unbelievers, how much more important is it that we actually do it here? If God is saying that this is so important to do for unbelievers, how much more toward believers are we to show forth the walk of Christ and to speak in such a way? within the kingdom of God, toward those who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Beloved, this is vitally important that we do this at all times. Not just in our ungodly community as we go about, as if, you know, that's a time when we sort of put on a bit of a facade and we sort of act this Christian way when we're out there, that then we're amongst brethren, we go, let my hair down. And no, this is the life of living in Jesus Christ. And we desire the blessing and conversion of those that are outside, but how much do we desire the blessing and conversion of those within? Because we all need to be converted daily. To bring it down to tin tacks, in marriages, husbands and wives, walk in wisdom with each other, speaking always with grace, having considered every word before it comes out of your mouth toward the other. Carefully crafting your speech so that it lines up with the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth, so that you will be of most benefit and blessing to each other, because we both need that strengthening and encouraging as we walk together to glory. In families, parents, raise up your children in such a way. Teach them how to live and how to speak in such a way that it lines up with the very things that they're learning in the Scriptures, so that they learn that even their speech is to be always with that grace, aimed at the care of others. All of us in the church practice this one with another. And of course, we know we're going to fail. We're going to fail husband and wives, going to fail as parents. We're going to fail in the church too. Plenty of times, we know, don't we? You and I both. How often is it that we get riled up and then words spill out, or our actions, and they're hurtful, they're offensive, and it tends to shut down and distance, doesn't it? We need to confess that. We need to come to one another and say, forgive me, I was wrong. I caused harm. And that we need to put those things right in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to again and again and again practice this walking in wisdom. And as we do so, as we learn by God's grace and strength, then also that will flow into the carrying this out into the world around about us. And that we will walk in wisdom toward those that are without. That we will have a care with our speech. That we have a care for other needy souls. And the Holy Spirit can bless them through our stumbling efforts. Always and at all times, may that be our life. You see, true wisdom and a true grace actually blesses others around about us. It will be that we will be a blessing and a help and an edifying to those that are around about us. It's because we have a head, a glorious head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all the blessings flow down into us. We have a husband. We are the bride, and He is the one that leads us and loves us. He is the one who is our riches and our treasures and the answer for everything in life, as Paul has been pointing out. This is where it flows from, isn't it? It's not out of us. It's not of us working up to do these things. It's actually as I come to walk closer with my Savior, then I will walk in wisdom and I will speak always with grace. As His wisdom and His grace permeates our thinking and our heart, and then our speech and our actions more and more, then it transforms us. It transforms us from the natural and selfish beings that we are to those who genuinely reach out and care and do good for others, even those who don't deserve it, just like we didn't deserve it from the Lord. God's wisdom and His love meant that He reached out and He laid a hold upon miserable and ugly sinners like you and me, and He showed to us His Son and the ultimate in grace and love. And so now we have the privilege of also doing exactly the same every day of our life. Beloved, just to be clear as we close, this that is spoken of here is never just a blind and a soppy, be nice to everyone. You hear that so much in the world, don't you? It's not true. That's not what is being spoken of here. That's a kind of a perversion of the truth. Just be nice to everyone, you know? Not at all. This is the wondrous and life-changing wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. Walk in wisdom. So this walk involves truth. Firm, unchanging truth. But here's the difference. It's applied in love. A godly love. As Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And as we carefully speak and live the truth of Jesus within the church, then we really will encourage and admonish and edify one another. All of these things brought here are not this kind of, oh, just everyone be nice and get on. No, it's actually a changing and a radical changing and transforming of one another in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's done in such a way that there is a grace and a careful living for one another. And as we do this intentionally in the world, as we intentionally step out our front door with this in mind toward those that are without, then God will use that. God's elect will see and hear the book that is set before them by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses our feeble efforts in that way to work powerfully and wonderfully, to draw people unto himself, to draw from outside to inside, to within the kingdom and church. May the Lord use us in these ways to his glory and to build his kingdom. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we look at what is laid before us here and we acknowledge it is the most beautiful and wonderful thing that we are called to. Oh Lord, but we also acknowledge how far we are from it. We pray that by your grace that we may know of forgiveness, but also know, Lord, of an encouragement, of a joy to see the path that is set before us and the ways in which we may glorify you, the ways in which we may be such a blessing to those without and also those within the kingdom. Hear our prayers, Lord. Strengthen us in your truth that we may do so with a joy. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.